Hey, church family, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Thank you, Pastor Justin and worship team, for doing an incredible job leading us every single Sunday in the praise and honor of the Lord's name through song. And we continue that praise of Him through now the proclamation of His Word. If you remember, we took a week break last week, but where we are in the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 has been talking to Jewish and Gentile converts. And what he's doing, especially to these Jews, is showing them really the ground of their faith. That they can't believe that they're saved simply because they heard God's word and they heard God's law. They can't believe they've been saved just because they've been circumcised. They can't believe they're saved because of anything external that's happened to them. But rather, we know we are saved when something internal happens to our hearts. And so I'd actually like to read the entirety, this being the last week in Romans 2, the entirety of the chapter to you, starting in verse 1, even though our focus will be at the end at verses 25. Through 29. But Romans 2:1, it starts with Paul anticipating how judgmental the Jewish people were being towards the Gentiles. And he says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the richness of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation to the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law. Do you not dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And now our text in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Father, we are absolutely incapable of being helped from Your word, except, as we've already heard in our kids' time, if Your Spirit comes and helps us. Lord, We have our sins standing often against us, accusing us and threatening us that you won't do us any good because we've sinned. And yet we thank you that even though our sins are over our head, you come through and help. Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. So we ask you to cleanse us, and we ask you, Father, to treat us better than we deserve. Not just in general, but in this moment, would you come and bless us through the hearing of your word beyond what we deserve, that you would give us the clear and tangible presence of your Spirit through your word. We pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think many Christians in our day are sad about the waning of the Christian influence in the culture. Christian influence in our culture is kind of like a shirt that's been washed and dried too many times. It used to be, at least seemingly, bright and colorful, and now it seems faded and dim. I think it's no argument that it seems like there's less and less influence from the church on the laws of our land, on things like prayers in school, and less and less influence throughout our culture as we see church buildings becoming mosques and cathedrals becoming office towers. You're seeing less and less Christian influence in the culture. And of course, in some ways, lamenting that is a good thing. After all, we want to see the gospel influence every aspect of life. Jesus said his followers would be salt and light. A light that shows what is right in the world, that speaks prophetically about what is true, and a salt which is a preservative. It keeps what is decaying from decaying. And Christians were meant to be light that exposes and salt that preserves in the culture. And yet, there's a real sense in which it's right for us to lament, yes, the lack of the waning of Christian influence in the culture, but at the same time, we can't all be sad. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of the Christian influence in the culture wasn't necessarily a good influence on the culture. You think back over Christian Europe and you see the countless wars and countless countries fighting against each other, killing each other all in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that wasn't right. We certainly in our history in the Bible Belt could look back at the Jim Crow South with all of the degrading laws and see the same Jim Crow South had a church on every corner. We realize, yes, Christian influence is waning, but not all of that Christian influence was a good influence. I once heard a black brother in Christ tell me, as we were talking to somebody who was telling me, man, I just wish we could go back to the 1950s, man. We go back to the 1950s where the family was together and things were all good. And my brother in Christ hearing that said, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to the 1950s because it wasn't all good for my people. And so there's a sense in which not all loss of church buildings is a bad thing. Not all lack of Christian influence is a bad thing when that Christian influence is a Christless influence. When it is something being done in the name of Christianity without the heart reality of Christianity. Beloved, what we want to see as a church is not the restoration of Christian externals. We want to see the growth of internal religion of the heart. Now, that is not your private, personal heart religion, but that which flows out of the heart, therefore hitting every single area of life, including the culture. And I wonder this morning if you're here maybe checking out Christianity for the first time, or you're scoping out this Baptist brand of Christianity, trying to figure out what's going on here. And I wonder if this hearing this isn't actually a help to you. And maybe you've been turned off by hypocritical, inconsistent Christianity. Maybe you've rejected Christianity because you've seen exactly what I'm just talking about. I want to say, if you are one of those, as I've said many times in Romans 2, who are turned off by hypocritical Christianity, that doesn't make you unlike God. It actually makes you like God. No one is more turned off of a hypocritical Christianity, of Christianity that is in name only, than God. In fact, there's an amazing passage in the book of Isaiah, and what makes it so amazing is if you've read the Old Testament, particularly the Old Testament, but all of the Bible, you know that God is actually pretty big on ceremonies. Right? He's big on holy days, on convocations, on special celebrations, on special meals, special sacrifices. We've seen that often. And in that, he's painting pictures in human history of what he's about to do or what he's going to do. And so he's filling the world with these ceremonies and these sacrifices. And then in Isaiah chapter 1, he says something astounding. He says, "I hate all of them when they are not accompanied by reality. I hate..." This is God speaking. "I hate form without function. I hate preaching without practice. I hate ceremonies without morality." So we come to Isaiah chapter 1. We read these words. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." He's like, quit the prayer meetings. Stop going to church. Cut it out. I hate this stuff. God hates the form of religion without the reality. In fact, that's what we're told in James chapter 1, as our young adults could probably tell you, in verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The Lord hates it when religion is all about burning incense, saying prayers, singing songs, and it having nothing to do with practical godliness. Some of you have seen that in the church. Maybe you've joined a church, got baptized, sang some hymns, and all you discovered was there was self-righteous gossip, condemnation, and hypocrisy. And so you said, "I'm done with organized religion. It's a scam. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to go for a more personal, privatized religion." But I warn you, personal religion doesn't necessarily guarantee that God likes what you're doing. The book of Proverbs in chapter 28, verse 9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So you can go to a mountaintop and say, "I don't need the church. I'm just going to pray." Yeah, but if you pray and you're not living a life that's in line with God's word, which tells you not to neglect the forsaking of the assembly together, then he hates your prayer. Just because somebody prays doesn't mean God goes, "Oh, thank you. I was just hoping someone would talk to me today." No, he is the Lord who requires us to submit to him even as we seek him. And listen, the reason I'm bringing all of this up is simply to remind you that true religion is often very different from what many people think. But I also want to say this. The reality of Christianity is not in forms and ceremonies. Though there can be some, like baptism, what we'll practice today, and the Lord's Supper, that are good. The reality of Christianity, though, is what starts within a changed heart. What the Bible here is going to call, as strange as this might sound to us, a circumcised heart. This was important for the Jews in Paul's day to understand because they got the idea that since God had given them all of these externals, these forms and ceremonies, if the Jews just jumped through the hoops, then you were in the kingdom. You were good to go. When God's wrath came, it wouldn't fall on you because you had the right stuff going on the right side and the numero uno assurance that the Jews had that they were God's people was, "Hey, we're circumcised. Our foreskins have been removed. That's the sign that we are God's people." In fact, it's just astounding as you read some of the commentaries from some of the rabbis after the time of Jesus. You just see how absolutely deep this was. Rabbi Menachem, in his commentary on the book of Moses, has said, "Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will ever see hell." The Jolkut Rabim, many of you will probably tell me how wrong I pronounce that, but then I don't think you could do any better, so challenge me. It says, "Circumcision saves from hell." In the Midrash Milam, it says, "God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell." And if you've got any kind of religious impulse in you, you're thinking, "That's stupid. They think they can live like the devil, but as long as you're circumcised, you're going to heaven. That's crazy. And yet, it is unbelievable how these ideas continually grip human hearts. It is unbelievable how many people think that you can live like the devil and say, I was baptized as a child. I have Christian grandparents. I was taught to pray. I was catechized at a young age. I always go to church, especially on Christmas and Easter. See, look, there's this deep sense in the human heart that what I want to do is just grab onto something external outside of me, and that's going to provide the assurance that I am good with God. But Paul, because he gives true assurance, he's out to wipe all that away. He's out to show that is a false assurance. And anyone who thinks just because they enter a building with a steeple, hears sermons, says prayers, it is no indication at all that they are one of God's people. So I'm saying to you this morning, whether your background is Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Orthodox, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Muslim, you name it, there is nothing external that can be the ground of your confidence before God. And we need to hear this. So Paul makes two points today in this passage. I want to summarize them for you. Actually, I don't really do a good summarizing them. He just says them perfectly, and I just repeat them. The first point is, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. And if you think, well, you added the word merely in there, it's just taken from the ESV version. That's what it says in the verse 28. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. He's saying no one is really one of God's people who is merely one outwardly. That's verse 28. Very clear, isn't it? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, you need to stop for a second and think about just how shocking this statement would have been. Paul's writing to the Jews, and the Jews, unlike most people of the world, actually had a physical sign that said, I'm Jewish. It was circumcision. Again, the removal of the foreskin of the males when they were 8 days old. And so here's this guy. He's reading Romans 2. He's a Jew, and he reads, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is like, what? Of course I'm a Jew. The very essence of being a Jew is that my great-grandfather is Abraham, and I have been circumcised. And Paul is saying here as clearly as he possibly can, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What he does is he actually goes a little bit further than that and says in Romans 2:25, he starts to build his argument leading up to the statement in verse 28. Look what he says in verse 25 of our text. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So he begins to comment on circumcision. Now I've mentioned what it is, but for the Jew, this was not simply, again, a medical procedure. This was a sign of the covenant. That is, the Jewish people have been brought into relationship with God. They were given a sign of that relationship, of the covenant, and that sign was circumcision. And so in Genesis 17, God says, I'm going to make you a multitude. I'm going to give you a great nation. And here's the sign that I'm going to do all of this. I want you to be circumcised. And here's what Paul comes along and says. He says, if you're circumcised, but you ignore the rest of the Bible, if you're circumcised and you don't obey what God says, your circumcision actually becomes uncircumcision. Hear that again. If you're circumcised, but you don't obey God, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Let me be clear here. When I say the word uncircumcision, don't just hear the opposite of circumcision. It's easy for us to hear that. Uncircumcision, listen. Uncircumcision was a derogatory term that Jews called Gentiles. Paul was saying to these Jews, if you're circumcised, but you don't obey me, you're a Gentile. Which is unbelievable, because if you remember at the start of this chapter, the Jews were condemning the Gentiles, right? And now Paul turns to them and says, you're Gentiles. And then he goes on, not only in verse 25, to say, if you disobey God, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. But listen to this in verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So, clearly he's saying the opposite is true as well. Meaning, if you're uncircumcised, but you obey what God says, your uncircumcision actually becomes circumcision. Think about this. You got Joe Gentile just eating pork for breakfast, lunch, and supper, right? He is totally living out his pagan ways. But if he comes to a place where he obeys God, he begins to obey his law, then you actually have a guy who can be regarded as circumcised. And the Jew reading this has to be like, what? This is ridiculous. No way. And yet Paul insists on this because what Paul's doing here is he's tipping his hat. He's going to be moving towards what the rest of the Romans is going to explain. And that is, Jews and Gentiles are made the people of God. They are made the true circumcision, the true Jews, the true Israel, when Jesus changes their heart and causes them to obey. And this next verse, if you thought that was tough for the Jew to read, this verse 27 is going to send them over the top. Look at verse 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now remember the shape of the book of Romans. If you haven't been following with us, follow me here. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul accuses the Jews of judging the Gentiles. He accuses them of condemning them. Look at those godless Gentiles without the Bible with their liberal values. But look at what Paul says here. Paul says to them, oh, and by the way, those uncircumcised Gentiles, they're going to judge you. You're judging them now, but at the end of the day, they're going to judge you. In fact, there's an amazing explanation of this that Jesus gives to us in both Matthew 12 and Luke 11. Jesus in Matthew 12 says, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba. And if your geography is not great, let me tell you where Sheba is not. It's not in Israel. This is a Gentile queen. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So the queen of Sheba, even though she's not from Israel, recognized back in her day that the king of Israel, Solomon, was an extremely wise man. So in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, she travels all the way to see him. I think it might be 2 Kings, actually. She listens to him and is in awe of what he says. And Jesus says, the Jews in his day aren't even listening to me, and I'm greater than Solomon. So he says, on the last day, the queen of Sheba is going to go, what is wrong with you people? I mean, I knew Solomon was good, and you couldn't figure out that Jesus was better? This Gentile queen is going to come condemn these Jewish unbelievers. And then verse 32 of Luke 11, the men of Nineveh. Now, if you don't know where Nineveh is, I'm just going to tell you where it's not. In Israel. It's a Gentile city where Jonah went to preach. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Amen. Picture this on the last day. The men of Nineveh were like, we had a guy get out of the belly of a fish after 3 days, preach to us, and we thought, we better listen. You had someone get up out of the ground after he died and you ignored him? It's the Gentile condemning the Jew because the Jew is not believing. And now this process of one generation judging the other, we see that all the time, right? We see that in our culture constantly. We can look back to the Middle Ages and go, how could they believe the world was flat? Or maybe some of you have a current weird uncle that believes that and you think you're back in the Middle Ages, right? What was their problem? We look back at the Jim Crow South and say, how could there have been such racism? Or people are looking at us now in the generation we're often accused of, how could you be so homophobic? And we hear this phrase, right? You're on the wrong side of history. You Christians, you're on the wrong side of history. Each generation tends to judge the generation that is before. But on the last day, those who believe will judge and condemn those who do not believe. The queen of Sheba, the people of Nineveh, and every Gentile in this room will rise up and say, how on earth did you not believe the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, that's when you want to be on the right side of history. So Paul says, listen, if you're circumcised, you don't obey, you're not even circumcised. If someone's not circumcised, but they obey, I count it as circumcision. And those who are uncircumcised are actually going to judge the circumcised but disobedient. And then he concludes with this in verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's teaching them a lesson about who is a part of the people of God. And I want to ask you, listening here this morning, where is your confidence that you are a true believer? Like, where is your assurance that you, right now, would escape the wrath of God? Is your confidence because you went through the ceremony of baptism? Is it because you just always love to sing songs and worship? Is it that you're a church member? That you attend worship service? That you send your kids to a Christian school? Friends, none of those outward things by themselves are in any way capable of making you a part of the people of God. Because circumcision and being a true Jew, being part of God's people, is not something that begins outside of you, but a work that God does inside of you. And that's the second point that Paul makes very clearly in verse 29. He says, a true Jew is one inwardly. A true Jew is one inwardly. Look at verse 29 again. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now again, you have to sort of empathize with the first Jews who would have heard this. Right? Again, I've got Jewish blood. My great-granddaddy is Abraham. I come from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin. I'm circumcised. And Paul says, yeah, you're not a Jew. It's not all about that. They're like, wait a second. Didn't the Bible say it was all about that? And so what Paul is going to do and what's going on is Paul's introducing us again to an idea that we're going to begin to see over and over again in the book of Romans. And this idea is not all of Israel were Israel. Not all Jews were Jews. Every Israelite had Jewish blood in them. Every Israelite was circumcised, but not every Israelite had what those ceremonies pointed towards. See, in the Old Testament, God painted these pictures in human history. Pictures like sacrifices of animals and circumcision of firstborn males. But all of these pictures were meant to point forward to something greater. The sacrifices pointed toward the sacrifices the Lord Jesus would offer. When he delivered Israel out of slavery, he was pointing to the deliverance of all people out of their sin, all who repented and believed. And so these little pictures, however, were nothing unless you experience the reality. They were just pictures unless you experience what those pictures pointed towards. So he's saying to these Jews, yeah, you might be circumcised, but you haven't got the real deal. You have circumcision that points you to something, but you don't have the something. The something that circumcision points to you is a reality that happens in every Christian's heart. And listen, you might hear that and think, well, that's not fair. Circumcised people tell them you're part of the people of God, their circumcision, and then tell them that they don't have it yet. Except for this, God kept telling them that they didn't have it yet. Even in the Old Testament, he told them over and over again that this was pointing forward to something. So Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, very early in the history of God's people, look at what God says to them. He says to the Jewish people, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. He's like, listen, I'm no longer concerned about the skin on you. I did that as a sign for what you really need. You got to cut off the stubbornness of your hearts. You need to have a submissive heart, submissive to me. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Or Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, quite an amazing passage. Moses gathers all these circumcised Jews and he says, here's my message. None of you are going to obey. Great sermon title that would be, right? And then he gives him hope, though. In verse 6, he says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Friends, we learn from this something that's very valuable and important. That is, ultimately, a circumcised heart is work only God can do. Only God can do this. And look, this is something the Jews should have known that they always needed. Yes, they were perfectly circumcised on the eighth day. They had everything right externally, but God says, that's not quite what I'm after. I'm after submissive hearts. And actually, here's the point. You're not going to be able to do it. I'm going to have to circumcise your heart. I'm going to have to cut off the power of flesh, of sin, and give you hearts that love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A true Jew doesn't need to be ethnically Jewish, because there are very few, if any, who are ethnically Jewish in this room. But a true Jew is one inwardly. A true Jew is one that have had God do surgery on their hearts to give them a heart that loves Him with all that they are. And listen, there are so many pictures in the Bible for being born again. We're told that we're made good trees, we're made new creations, but here's one more picture of what it means to be born again. It's to have a circumcised heart, a heart that loves God from the core of its being. Now, notice this. It says the circumcision of the heart is not by the letter. I've got to cover this because people mess this verse up all the time. They do terrible things to it. They say this internal thing that God does is not by the letter. It's not about the letter. It's about God's Spirit working. It's not the Bible. It's God's Spirit. And they say, see, the Bible is full of letters. It's not by the letter. But that's not what it means. It just might be helpful to see here that as Paul writes this, he's writing the letters of the Bible. So he values the letters of the Bible. And so when he says not by the letter, he's saying it is not by the externals of the law of Moses. This is a reference here he's using. It's not by the externals. It's not by the circumcision or the commands of Moses. The commands of Moses were written on big stones for the people of Israel, but it was always something outside of you. What happens in the new covenant is God takes those things outside of you and begins to work them inside of you by His Holy Spirit. He makes your spirit resonate with the Word of God. No longer is the Bible just a book that bounces off of you, but now the Word of God is something that sticks to you. It's received by you and held on to, as our brother Warren demonstrated in the call to confession, his testimony. It resonates with you in the innermost parts of your being. That is what it is to be a believer. A believer is someone who has been circumcised inwardly, and so they have a new heart that was formed by the Spirit. And the question you might be asking yourselves is, okay, that's all good, but how do we know? How do I know that this has happened to me? How do I know that I have a circumcised heart? Well, let me just give you two ways very clearly. First, I will tell you this one. One is you'll be comfortable talking about how bad your heart was before Christ. You'll actually be comfortable talking about how bad your heart was before Christ. I remember back when serving on staff as a pastor in Tennessee, I was in charge of meeting with those who wanted to be baptized. And much like we do here, we meet with them, make sure they understood the gospel. And I remember meeting with a young lady, and I didn't really know much about her story, so I heard a little bit of her testimony. And I asked her, I said the phrase, hey, tell me about your life back when you were an enemy of God. And she said, I was never an enemy of God. In fact, many of you probably have had similar experiences. Tell me about your life before you were a Christian. I was never not a Christian. There's almost this offense that comes when you have to realize, wait, if I need a new heart, that means the one I had was bad. If you are a Christian, Then what happens is you actually come to a place where you're okay talking about that. You recognize who you were without Christ was not good. Romans 1, you hated God. There was no fear of God before your eyes. Acknowledging that is a very good proof that you've changed. But I will tell you a second thing, and this is the one that's in our verse that's kind of tough. Another way you might know you have a changed heart is there is a fundamental reorientation of who you want to please. This is key. There is a fundamental reorientation of who it is you're aiming or want to please. In fact, look at verse 29, the close of chapter 2. This is what it says. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, sometimes we talk about the new birth and we say it will change your lifestyle, and it certainly does. But let me tell you something. It changes something far more fundamental before it even changes your lifestyle. It changes the whole orientation of who you want to please. You see, before being a Christian, you're just consumed with pleasing people around you. I don't want to offend my atheist friends I have, my Baptist friends I have, the Catholic friends I have, the Muslim friends I have, the progressive friends I have. I want to fit in with people. And some of you might be hearing this and say, well, that was never me. I just cared about impressing myself. Well, okay, you're still after the praise of man. It's just your praise. The fundamental orientation of someone before they are born is they are out to please people. Everything is about externals. But when you're born again, you realize, whoa, I am actually purposed and created to please God. In order to do that, it means I need to be forgiven by God. It means I'm going to need God's Spirit to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. And actually, did you know that until this circumcision of the heart has happened to you, you can't even believe? Many of you responded back to my text this week in John 5:44, and you hit the nail on the head. Here's how desperate our situation is until God reorients your soul. You can't even believe. John 5, verse 44. He says, Jesus, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Jesus is saying, when you're all about getting glory from people, you can't believe. Because if you believe, you're going to have to say, I'm a bad person who's not that impressive, and really my only hope of going to heaven is a bloody person who's died on the cross for my sin. That's going to make you look like a fool instead of a wise man. But you're actually incapable of believing until He changes your heart. So the response is to look to the only source of life. You can't make life come out of your own soul. You must look to Christ. He's the one who gives us life and frees us from the bondage of pleasing people. And yet, let me tell you, what a freedom this is. Only or solely desiring to please God. It will mean that the only parenting you need to worry about is not what all the mothers on Instagram say, but what God says. You don't have to keep up your appearances. You can be in the middle of nowhere with no one watching, noticing, caring, with no recognition, yet still pleasing God. The only voice that matters is the voice you will hear on the last day that says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And people might say, "Your theology is so behind the times." I'm not really worried about the times. I'm worried about that time. I want the praise of that one. I want him to be pleased with my life. Has that change happened in you? And I would say for many of you, it has. I mean this. Even though you've had good and bad days, this is the fundamental orientation of your soul. You have seen yourself get in trouble even for it. You're saying, I'm going to do what God says because He has made me what the Bible calls a slave of righteousness, a.k.a. I just can't stop doing what's right. But I would say for many of you, myself included, we often feel this pull to go backwards. Some of you are like, Pastor Cody, look, I want to say yes. I want a circumcised heart. I please God, not man, but I keep feeling this desire to please people. Well, how gracious is it the way that God speaks to you here in His Word? Notice something. The Bible is written for people with just that struggle. The Bible prays things like, unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, I've got all these different desires that are going everywhere. Just unite them together. That's what that was. Unite them together to fear your name. You're not feeling the new birth? Well, pray for this orientation. I love the way the rest of the Bible speaks to us. The Bible speaks to us as if this very struggle is what's going on. Jesus speaks to believers and goes, hey, don't pray like the Pharisees. Out in public, giving in public, fasting in public. Get alone. Do something no one notices. Look, these Bible reading apps, right, where you read your Bible, and then at the end it offers you an option to post it on Facebook. Like, did the devil inspire that part directly or what? Like, that's just ridiculous. Well, guess what I just read, friends? No, just, I love you. Shut up. Get into your closet. You and God. And guess what? He's pleased. That's all that matters. This is the way the Bible talks to us. Hey, don't just work for your boss to please your boss. Work as unto the Lord. It's the way the Bible speaks to us about modesty. Hey, don't just think about what you look like externally. Focus on internals, a heart that pleases God. It's the way the Bible is always talking to us. And so if you're one who's sitting here thinking, look, I think I have a circumcised heart, but I'm always wrestling with this fight to please people, this fight. Well, the Bible talks to you assuming that, and is a great help unto you. It gives you prayers to pray, instructions to walk you along so that you are only concerned with one thing. And from there, that's the place where all of these external things finally come. Then we baptize, we build churches, we erect steeples, we change laws. But it must start here, on the inside, with a desire to please God, not man, because God has given us a new circumcised heart by the Spirit, not just by the letter. So, even if you're in the fight, answer that question for yourself. Do I have a heart that is circumcised? And one of the best evidence I can tell of that is my desire simply to please God and not people. I pray that it is, and oh, what the Lord will do with the church who is united together with one single purpose, to please God. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. We glorify and magnify your name for your gracious work in us, circumcising the hearts of your people. We thank you for making us the church, the true Israel, your true people. I pray for everyone here who is sensing their own deadness, Lord, that they would look to Christ and they would find life. Lord, I pray for everyone who wants to be more oriented towards you, that they might cry and have this prayer answered. The prayer of our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to participate in the call to the Lord's Supper now. And as the Lord's Supper is demonstrating, right, the exact thing that we're talking about this morning, those externals. Friends, this is a true call for those of you who fear your hearts may not be truly circumcised. This should be an external that must flow from the internal of a changed heart. And let me warn you, if you don't feel like your heart has been changed, do not participate in this external. You will be going against everything I just preached about. If you think this is merely ceremony. But this is an opportunity to again reorient our hearts to the one who has given us so much in the sacrifice of his son Jesus. As we remember him, celebrate, and we take in this means of grace to honor the Lord, to grow in our faith. This is primarily again for our church members. If you're a guest of ours, I want to remind you, you're welcome to partake. If you know yourself to be a believer with a changed heart, just know that we are only shepherding over those who have covenanted together to us by church membership. And so I want to make that announcement to make sure, because it's in our bylaws and our statement of faith. We do practice particularly closed Lord's Supper, and that means that we're shepherding over those who are walking towards Christ in faith and church membership. But let's take this time now to prepare our hearts for what God has done, what he said to us in his word, as we participate in the Lord's Supper.